The reading this morning comes from Matthew chapter 9, verses 1 to 8. Jesus stepped into a boat, crossed over, and came to his own town, Some men brought to him a paralytic lying on a mat. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Take heart, son, your sins are forgiven." At this, some of the teachers of the law said to themselves, "This fellow is blaspheming." Knowing their thoughts, Jesus said, "Why do you entertain evil thoughts in your hearts? Which is easier to say, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Get up and walk?' But so that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins." Then he said to the paralytic, "Get up, take your mat, and go home." And the crowd saw this. When the crowd saw this, they were filled with awe, and they praised God who had given such authority to men. This is the word of the Lord.
Brilliant. Thank you, Sylvia. Let's pray as we turn to this word. Jesus, we thank you that you are the author of life, that you are the forgiver of sins, that you are the one who knows the secrets of our hearts. And we pray that you would bless us as we turn to your word this morning, that by your Holy Spirit you will inspire us, challenge us, and change us, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, unlike last week, which was a passage I wasn't particularly looking forward to preaching on, this week is one I've been really looking forward to preaching on because I absolutely love this encounter. It's one of my favourite miracle stories. As I said earlier, Matthew's gospel has a little less detail than some of the others, but it is this beautiful story of friendship, a beautiful story of Jesus' love and compassion, but also three miracles take place in the space of just what is eight verses as we know it today. Just in this short story, three incredible miracles take place, three amazing things happen. And so I've always loved this story. I've always loved the visual advocacy of this story as well, of the friends carrying their mat to Jesus, Jesus having this conversation, Jesus knowing the thoughts of the religious leaders who are there, and then Jesus doing this incredible miracle and proclaiming forgiveness. It is amazing. And the context is we've just had the passages we looked at over the past few weeks of Jesus calming the storm on the boat, this amazing miracle. We've had the casting out of the demons that we looked at last week. And now Jesus is getting back into a boat again, and he's returning back to his hometown. And I wonder how Jesus felt doing that. Having been away for probably some time now, he would have known those kind of things of a prophet not being welcome in his own town. He would have known the people there very, very well. And here he is choosing to go back to the place where he grew up, where the place knew him as Joseph the carpenter's son, where friends and family probably would have had things made by Jesus himself, by his own hands. And he's returning back to this town to do probably some more teaching and more of his ministry. And so here he is on his way back, and he comes across this amazing group of people who bring before him their friend who has been paralyzed for many years, unable to walk. And Matthew is making it very clear in this passage the message that he's trying to get across and has been trying to get across over the past few weeks. 3 weeks ago, we looked at how Jesus had the authority over the created world, over creation itself, by calming the storm. Last week, we looked at how Jesus had authority over the spiritual forces of evil and over that spiritual realm by the casting out of demons. And today, we're seeing that Jesus has authority to forgive sin and to bring miraculous healing. And so that sentence that that Matthew says in here, which kind of makes clear of all of this, so that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins, he then said, take up your mat and walk. And we have to understand that the reason that this had the impact that it did is because of what Jesus was doing, being so, so radical and so, so new to the people who were witnessing it. So much so that this forgiveness miracle almost seemed more remarkable to the people who saw it than seeing a paralyzed man walk. Because it was absolutely groundbreaking what Jesus was doing here. Now, in the Old Testament, forgiveness did exist. Forgiveness was something that was known about to the people who were gathered there, particularly to the religious leaders. But they would have known that forgiveness only came from God himself. Only God had the ability and the power to forgive, as they declare in this passage. And they're right in that declaration. And in the Old Testament, there was forgiveness, but that forgiveness always came with a ritual or with something that had to be done. It had to be earned. That forgiveness had to be earned. It was never freely given. It always had to be earned in one way or another. And that was done through the sacrificial system. And so once a year, they'd have this special thing called Yom Kippur, which is the Day of Atonement, the day that God atones for the sins of the people. And it was done by the priest, who was the only person who had the authority to go into the Holy Holies of the temple, would make a sacrifice with a sacrificial lamb to show the sorriness of the people. And then a scapegoat was brought out. The blood was put on the goat and the goat was sent out as a sign of the sins being removed from that place and removed from the people. And it only happened once a year. And this whole thing had to happen in order for that forgiveness to be known of God. Now, there are very few, if really any, examples of other people forgiving other people, with the exception, perhaps, just about, you could justify, of Joseph. Now, many of you know the story of Joseph. Joseph is sold into slavery by his brothers into Egypt. A number of years pass by, lots of horrible things happen to him, but then eventually he comes to a place where he has power and authority over his brothers. And when his brothers come back, there is a sign there that he does forgive his brothers for the wrong that they've done. But even that was after a test that he himself created. There was still a consequence here. There was still something that had to be done for that forgiveness to be earned by his brothers. And even then, it's hard to know whether he's forgiving them as a brother or whether he's forgiving them because of the authority he has over them. But either way, it's one of very few examples of forgiveness in the Old Testament between people. Jesus, however, has already, in the Sermon on the Mount, been radically changing people's understanding of forgiveness by teaching them how to pray, and when they pray, to pray for forgiveness, but also to forgive others. This radical teaching, the likes of which they've never seen before, and their minds are blown by this teaching. Because Jesus has come to show us that forgiveness is not just something now that God can do and will do, but forgiveness is going to become a way of life for followers of Jesus. It's going to become something that reflects the divine justice of God, the divine mercy of God in this earth through his very people. And so Jesus does this remarkable thing where he forgives the sins of this person, which, as the watchers on proclaim, only God can have the power to do that. At least at this stage, that's what they've come to believe and to know. But this journey of forgiveness, this gift of forgiveness, this miracle of forgiveness is going to be something that's going to be on offer to all of us because of what Jesus is going to go on to do. He goes on throughout the Gospels to actually give six or seven different parables about forgiveness. It's a question that the disciples ask him about quite often. They are perplexed by this whole concept of forgiveness, and they say, how many times should we forgive our brother then, Jesus? Is it maybe seven times? And Jesus says, no, I tell you, it's 70 times seven, which basically means you don't stop forgiving. You keep forgiving. This is going to become part of who you are now as followers of Jesus. It is quite a uniquely Christian thing, forgiveness. The concept of being able to forgive others. And it's because Jesus knows, God knows, that there is healing in forgiveness itself. Now, the miracle of the physical healing is remarkable. We're going to come to that in a minute. But the miracle of forgiveness is hugely healing as well. Because we know that being able to know that we are forgiven by God himself, and also the ability we have to forgive one another, brings huge healing with it. We know that forgiving another can bring huge healing to a relationship, but more than anything else, brings healing to us as God's children. Because the alternative to forgiveness is unforgiveness, which we know leads to bitterness. And we know that bitterness can have an effect not only on our emotional health and our spiritual health, but it's even been proven to have a massive effect on our physical health as well. Being holding on to bitterness towards another can have a huge lasting impact on a person's life. It is described as a poison for the soul or as a prison for the heart. And the only one who possesses the key is the person who needs to do the forgiving. That is you. And so Jesus is inviting in this passage a whole new way of living, a whole new way of life. And by forgiving another and by forgiving us, it does not mean that there's no justice and there's no consequence. In Jesus' case, it means he's going to take the consequence on our behalf, which is remarkable. And in our own lives, it means that justice still needs to be done. Forgiving, being able to forgive someone else, is being able to say that God is a better judge than you are. That's what forgiveness ultimately does. It entrusts the consequences of another's sin to God, and it brings a freedom to your own life that is incomparable. I may have told this story before, forgive me if I have, but I think it's an important one to tell, of a church pastor who, when he was young, had a mentor, a really good mentor whom he trusted greatly and built a really deep relationship with. But the mentor wronged him in some way. We're not told in the story that he tells what the mentor did to him, but it was enough to cause a huge, huge grudge in this pastor's heart. And so he cut all relationship with this mentor because what the mentor had done to him. Many, many years later, he was leading his church and felt that he had got completely stuck in his ministry, completely stuck in his walk with God, completely stuck in his own life. And he realized after a season of prayer and journeying with the spiritual director that he was holding this unforgiveness in his heart towards this mentor 20 years prior for what he had done. And he had this real sense that he needed to, but also begrudgingly wanted to be able to forgive this man for what he'd done. But he didn't know how. He didn't know where to start. He didn't know what forgiveness looked like. He didn't know how he'd know if he had forgiven him. And so he asked God, how can I forgive this man for what he's done to me? And he sends God say, I want you to pray for him. And so he began to pray for this man, not very happily and not very willingly, but he began to pray for him. After many weeks of doing this, he sensed there was a slight change in his heart, but he still was holding this unforgiveness, this bitterness towards this man for what he'd done. And so he asked God again, what would you like me to do now? How can I forgive him fully? And he said, I want you to pray for me to bless him. And that's a very different thing. To ask for God to bless somebody, you have to believe they deserve God's blessing, or maybe that they don't, but God will do it anyway. And so he began to pray, and he said it literally started like this, Lord bless him. That's all he could manage. Lord bless him. Didn't mean it at all, but said it anyway, until it came to a point where he did begin to mean it. He did generally want God to bless this man, despite the wrong that he'd done to him. but he still felt there was some way to go, even after many months of just praying, Lord, bless him. And then he said, how will I know God when I've forgiven this man? And he sends God say, when you can pray for him as you pray for your own wife, then you will know you've forgiven him. That took many more months, but he was able to do it. And he wanted to know, he wanted that man to know that he'd forgiven him. And so he tracked him down. It took him a long time, but he managed to find him. He was still alive. He was an older man, but he managed to find him and track him down. And he said he arranged to meet up with him. And after a brief conversation, he said, look, I just wanted to find you to let you know I've forgiven you. To which the mentor replied, forgiven me for what? He had no idea he'd done any wrong. He had no idea he had hurt or offended this man in any way. He had carried on living his life absolutely normal, carrying no sense of resentment in his own heart, just confusion as to why this pastor had just completely cut him out. But the healing that came from forgiveness was for the pastor, who was then able to have a conversation with this man and say, this is what you did. This is how it hurt me. And the pastor, the mentor was then able to apologize and reconciliation was then possible. But the healing was in the heart of the pastor, not for the sake of the person who'd done the wrong. He had the key to his freedom and he found it in forgiveness. It wasn't easy. It was a journey. It took a long time. But it also took supernatural help, because forgiveness is a miracle. By our definition of forgiveness, of a miracle that we've had through this whole series, a miracle is something only God can do. Forgiveness is a miracle. And so if you are struggling to forgive another, then we need the supernatural help of a supernatural God who can help us journey towards forgiveness. It is ultimately a choice to choose to forgive, but we need God's help to do it. And here is Jesus, this to the religious leaders who are gathered here in this scene, is at this stage just a man proclaiming forgiveness. It is remarkable. It is unthinkable. It is unquestionable that something must be going on here. Either this man is the most heretical man ever to walk this earth, or he is God himself. And the answer to which of those it is seen in the friends who bring the paralyzed man to Jesus. Because something in them believes that bringing him to Jesus is going to lead to an amazing result. And that's either because they've heard enough about him or seen enough about him to believe that he is who he says he is. Or God has prompted something in them, or that Messiah that they've been waiting for so desperately for their entire lives, they finally believe is here. And if this Messiah is the Son of God, then it means he is God. And if he is God, then he can do anything. And so their faith causes them to carry their friend all the way to his feet so that that miracle could take place. And take place it does. Jesus does this incredible healing miracle of this paralyzed man. It is beautiful to witness. And so there's no doubt left in the minds of the people who are gathered that by forgiving sin and by doing a physical healing, this is no ordinary man. This is the Son of God. And as is the case for the religious leaders who are gathered there, as is the case for the friends, as is the case for all those who witnessed this miracle, it comes to that important question which we've been asking every single week through this series. Who do you believe Jesus to be? It's A.W. Tozer who says there is no more important question about a person's life than who they believe Jesus to be. There is no more important question than that. Who do you believe Jesus to be? The demons knew he was the Son of God. When the disciples saw the amazing miracle over the wind and the waves, they began to believe he was the Son of God. These people who bring the paralyzed man to the feet of Jesus believe he must be someone special. And then the response is awe and wonder. They are filled with awe and they glorify God. Now, awe is one of those things that I think has become a little bit too colloquial as a term. I have been known to come out of a cinema and say that was an awesome film. But it wasn't. No film can be awesome. It can be very good. It can be amazing. It can be the best film in history, but it cannot be awesome. Because this term, awe, that is used in this scripture here, is a term that's reserved for God and for God alone. Only God can be truly awesome. Only God can truly fill us with awe and wonder to the point of fear and amazement equally. And that's what these people saw in what happened. Because this man forgave sin, knew the thoughts and the hearts of the people who were there without them even speaking, and then did this incredible, miraculous healing. Truly, he is the Son of God. And so the people leave with awe in their hearts and they glorify God. Much like the people who did the same when they saw Jesus in a manger. As Jesus returns to his hometown, the place where he grew up, where he was known, he was coming not as a carpenter, but as the Son of God, to show, as Matthew wants us to know, that he is the one who has authority, that he is God himself, that he can have the authority to proclaim forgiveness of sin, introducing a whole new way of life for us as his followers, has the authority to know the thoughts and the hearts of those gathered, and has the authority to bring miraculous healing. Who do you believe Jesus to be? Is he truly the Son of God? If he's not, it changes nothing. If he is, it changes everything. It means everything if he is who he says he is. So we're just going to invite the Holy Spirit to do his work amongst us this morning. And it may be that you're here this morning and for the first time you are seeing Jesus not just as a figure of history, but as the Son of God. And the natural response is to say, Jesus, I want to follow you with my life. But we know that following Jesus comes with joy and wonder, but also with cost. And that part of that journey, part of that decision, means forgiveness. Of both knowing that we are forgiven by God, but also that as we have been forgiven, so we are called to forgive others. And it may be that the Holy Spirit just highlights to you right now someone you need to forgive. And to forgive that person does not mean that justice isn't done, that consequences won't happen, but it's to trust that judgment to God and not to you. To know that there will be a day where they'll be held accountable to him. But it's to choose to let go of the bitterness that maybe right now controls you. to begin that journey of forgiveness and to ask the supernatural God to help you with that. Or it may be that you want the faith of those four friends to believe that Jesus really can do anything. And so, Holy Spirit, we pray that you would increase our faith this morning. Or it may be that God is leading you this morning to respond in awe and wonder. That this is the God we worship. This is the God we adore. This is the God that we are here for, that we live for. This is a God who invites us to partner with him. This is a God who sent Jesus into this world. This is a God that took the punishment we deserve. This is a God that rose Jesus from the dead, who breathed his life on his church. And that the same Spirit who did those things is the same Spirit that lives in us. That leads us to awe and wonder. We respond by praising God.